Karen has the scripture for today from the letter to the Colossians. Colossians 1:11-20. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross.
Shall we pray? Holy One, we've heard a word from Scripture, and now we await your word to be spoken directly to our hearts. Open our hearts to hear your message. In the strong spirit of Jesus, we pray. Amen. On the 8th of September, in the middle of programming, on CBC. Anybody listen to CBC? You'll remember this if you were listening. They played some very somber music. And we know that when that particular piece of music is played, it's when somebody has died. And in this case, it was Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. In the days of mourning and commemoration and funeral that followed, her son, King Charles III, stepped in to take the role of monarch. It seemed really weird to me in the last, a Remembrance Day when our band played, we played God Save the King. Something seems really funny about that, like not ha-ha funny, but like odd funny. I was born in 1959, so the Queen is the only monarch that I've known. I'm a little bit discombobulated about having a king. I'm not sure how I feel about that. It's a bit different. I mean, having a queen, maybe your experience is similar to mine, the queen kind of grew up in society's embrace. You know kind of how she suddenly was the queen. She grew over the years into a state of beloved benevolence. She was everyone's grandmother. She was a straightforward stateswoman. She did her duty. You know those pictures of her in the war? She drove and repaired jeeps. I love that about her. And she came to the monarchy as a beautiful young woman and was so beloved by the Commonwealth and beyond, mostly beloved. And she embraced technology as time went by, and she tried to make connections with people, and she made mistakes and was forgiven, mostly she was forgiven. But having a king, that's another whole thing. Having a king has a different vibe. Having a king, for me, has echoes of fealty, obedience. And I realize that a lot of this is just me. It's an artifact of the patriarchy And it's not always, it's not really like this in this day and age, but sometimes in my head I'm thinking a king seems to almost, using saying king seems to have more power. And if somebody has more power, then it renders everybody else more powerless. So it was just weird. But then I read this beautiful writing from the letter to the Colossians. It's very mystical. Did you notice how mystical it was? Sees Christ in all things. And the way I describe Christ is if God's Spirit, which is in all things and in all things and through us and around us and in front of us and behind us, and when God's Spirit gets incarnated in humanity, that is what that whom we name as Christ. The writer of Colossians sees Christ as the firstborn of all creation, the Spirit of God that is incarnated into everything and so must be honored before all. It is a hymn of praise that you heard. It was probably a song, a hymn that they sang, the early Christians sang. But somehow this Christianity took this mystical God with us and turned Christ into a kingly figure that may or may not fit with what we understand the world today, how we understand the world today. In our church year, I know in the last little while, you haven't really been following the lectionary. Do you know what I mean by lectionary? It's the schedule of readings, a schedule of readings that are to happen in every year. I tend to go right in for the lectionary. I like the lectionary readings because it will save you all from hearing Lee's greatest hits month after month. So I always read the thing and go, oh, that's a hard one, and which kind of means you probably got to preach it if it's hard. So we took... Today, this is a long-winded way of getting around to saying, in the lectionary and in the church year, today is often celebrated as Reign of Christ Sunday or Christ the King Sunday. I think it started out as Christ the King Sunday, and I believe our kind of modern United Churchy and various new traditions have changed it to Reign of Christ because of the kind of kingly, triumphal, not inclusive language of king. So it's Reign of Christ Sunday sometimes, and maybe today. Now, most of us over the course of our lives, there is at least one other United Church minister in here, we've all preached the one that says Christ is not that kind of a king. Right? Dean, you preach that one? Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to preach that again today, but I'll get to that in a moment. Now, imagine you're back in time. First, not going too far back, let's just go back to 1925. Pope Pius XI first brought about Christ the King Sunday because, and I'm going to quote here, he established Christ the King Sunday in 1925 to counter what he regarded as the destructive forces of the modern world, secularism in the West and the rise of communism in Russia and fascism in Italy and Spain, and harbingers of Nazism, which were soon to seize Germany. So what he was just trying to say is, okay, Christ is not that kind of a king. We don't follow the rulers and principalities of this world, we follow Christ. A different kind of king. I also want to take you back in time to actually Jesus' time, when the Pax Romana was in full swing. Now, you may have heard that word before, Pax Romana. It means the Roman peace. But how do the Romans keep peace? With a sword, with violence. So they ruled with an iron fist. Any dissension was snuffed out. Any threat to the reign of Caesar or his representatives were met with a swift strike of the sword or a slow and public death on the cross. That's the Pax Romana, not a good way to bring peace to the world. It had me thinking about that scene in Jesus Christ Superstar. That's why I put this, we have no king but Caesar. Anybody get a chance to go to the newest one? I did not. Did you? How was it? Oh, now, yeah. I wish I'd seen it. I saw an old one in person, and of course a lot of us may have seen it on film. The 70s. Do you remember the 70s? Some of you do, eh? So it's Jesus' trial, and he's before Pilate. And even though Pilate was not really like this, Pilate was agonizing over the death of this man. And the crowd, this mob, is yelling, "We have no king but Caesar! We have no king but Caesar!" And what's happened there is that this is coming right out of the Gospel of John. The crowd has turned on Jesus. They've come to a crossroad, and they've taken the path less dangerous, less frightening, by sacrificing the very one whom they have said they'd follow. When we read the Gospel of John, and when we listen to that in Jesus Christ Superstar, it's easy to paint the mob as bad guys. Oh, you guys, you're so bad. But I think when we read the Gospel of John and when we kind of immerse ourselves in things like the Jesus Christ Superstar, we are meant to ask, what if that's us? We have no king but Caesar. What if that's us? What if that's us? Following Caesar because it was safer. It's easier, it's more straightforward, it's not dangerous. What if that's us following the rules, keeping our nose clean, sliding into the status quo, not complaining, taking what we can get, just playing the game to get ahead, staying low, staying safe? What if that's us making sure we just play by the rules so that we can be the haves and not the have-nots? Don't threaten the status quo. We have no king but Caesar. What if that's us? Or maybe, going back in time, but not that far back, you're a Celtic peasant in the 9th or the 12th century Ireland, between 9th and 12th. In those days, there were kings. There were like dozens of little kings. And then there was the High King. The High King was said to be the sacred king of Ireland. And to name anybody else as High King was worth your life. You could be killed. From that time, between the 6th and 8th century, actually, comes a poem, and then a hymn. I think I got the centuries mixed up, doesn't matter. This poem and this hymn names the Christian God, that whom they understood as being incarnated in Christ, as the High King of Heaven. So let me say this again. To name anybody else as High King was worth your life. So when we sing, we're going to sing it in a little while, "Be Thou My Vision." That's the hymn. My heart is going with the Celtic people who dared say aloud where their true loyalty lay. Recent times, we've changed the words of that to "Great God of Heaven." I invite us to brazenly sing "High King" this time. See what that feels like to put that in your heart and mouth, to name somebody as High King that is not the king, not the High King of Ireland or anywhere, but the king, a servant king. What kind of a king is this that generations of Christians would risk their lives? I think, backtracking a bit, One of the troubles of the imagery with king, etc., is the tendency of humans to simply switch one ruler for the next. At times in various parts of the world, including this one, empires aligned themselves with Christianity, and in Christianity's name, in Christ's name, actually have become the new Pax Romana. Just ask the victims of the Inquisition, the Crusades, the Salem witch trials, victims of colonization and residential school systems. That is what happens when Christianity becomes the Pax Romana, the tyrant ruler. I think the church started out in good faith, literally, and ended up getting it really, really, really wrong. When the church got it wrong, the penalty for not following or not following properly was silencing or death or cultural annihilation. How many times do we have to hear that Christ is not that kind of a king? The kingdom or the kingdom or realm of God is not that kind of a kingdom. When we get it right, following Jesus, the one whom we name as Christ, the anointed one of God, that is harder. It's not easy. It's not keeping your head down and your nose clean. It's less straightforward, and it's riskier, and it's more costly, and it's more surprising. Now, I have an example for you, and I don't always like to use examples from my own life, but I'm going to. Long, long, long time ago in a galaxy far away, I was a lay person and living and working in Claire's home, bunch of little kids, teaching Sunday school, I think. And a friend of mine called and asked if I would like to meet her at a gathering of people called the Spirit Seekers. In it, there were commissioned and ordained ministers as well as lay people, and we were a small group, but we were just kind of wanting to reclaim our own spirituality. Now, that group is long gone, as is the place where we met, or maybe you know more about this. It was in the Prairie Christian Training Center, PCTC, which later on became Calling Lake Center, and I don't know, is it gone? Is it gone? Oh, it's gone. My husband and I had just read this book about de-clericalization of church leadership. And for that, it meant, like, you know, you don't have to have ministers. You can all be volunteers, and you could just, you know, rotate volunteers through, because we've had enough of church leaders with big egos and big mouths. They're taking over the church. The clergy is obsolete. It's time to take back the church. And that was what was in my mind when I went to this gathering of spirit seekers. But at the very end, something happened. I find it interesting that those who were there don't even remember it quite like this. Walter Brueggemann, Joan, a number of people. Because I think God sent it just for me, and that's why I remember it so much. We were having communion. And we stood around a coffee table that was set with cloth, flowers, the bread and the wine or juice. And when it came time to serve the elements, the one who was going to serve communion, and her knees were not very good, and she's very stiff in her hips. She struggled to her knees to break the bread and serve it to us. And suddenly this clergy person, on her knees to serve the people there, I knew this was a different kind of king we were following. This is a different kind of kingdom. Maybe a different kind of clergy. Years later, when I was actually enrolled in a ministry program that met twice a year at PCTC, on the shelves, I found the Bible that I had inadvertently left there. What kind of a king is this that leads through the heart like that? Jesus knelt at the feet of his friends to serve them. He walked among the common people. He taught. He healed. He disrupted the status quo. He didn't buy into it. And he said dangerous things that got him literally killed. And people saw the beauty of him and his message, and they saw the Spirit of God that had anointed him, and they said, "You are the image of God standing right there." Even though God can't be seen, the first to be raised from death, the firstborn of creation, this is a different kind of a king. And maybe you are actually like me, and you could do without the kingly language. That's dying hard in me. I don't like kingly language. It's too patriarchal. And why? We've worked really hard in the United Church of Canada to go with inclusive language. So it gets my hackles up to hear it. It's triumphalist. It's male. It conjures up pictures of groveling masses. And even if King Charles III is kind of ceremonial and sentimental, I still don't really like it. But and it's true. If we're to name the one we follow as king, it was an apt metaphor for those days when kings had ultimate power, when there was the Pax Romana and you had to follow Caesar, when if there was a high king, you had to bow down and not name anybody else as high king. Times have changed, but I think we can still hear this, and at last, I am coming to the point. The point is this. What is seated in the royal place in our collective and individual lives that needs to be displaced by Christ, the servant brother? What are the tyrants that are enthroned in many of our hearts? They need to be displaced. For instance, I wonder what would happen if our collective placement of the economy as paramount concern would be replaced with this concern and love of our planet. Something that Karen talked about last week. And so many churches are living in fear these days. They have fear of lots of things, fear of change. I suppose we can accuse people of that. But no, a lot of us are really afraid of dying out. We remember the days when the pews were full. And it hurts our hearts to see not as many people in the pews. But I wonder what would happen if we replace that sort of clinging in fear to certain traditions and the way we do things, and we replace that with Christ there, who is going to call us to an openness of spirit. Where is the Spirit going to lead us? What do we need to push out of that enthroned thing? What enthroned thing do we have to push out so that we can follow the way of Jesus? What if we took a risk instead of keeping our head down? As I am kind of edging my way into retirement, I'm realizing how perhaps my own concern with financial security is maybe too big. I still have to follow the way of Jesus. Maybe that needs to be pushed out of the way to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is disruptive, it can be, and dangerous. And it takes risk and breaking boundaries of the status quo, even when we think we got it all figured out. Especially when we think we've got it all figured out. You know, there are still places in the world where following Christ does mean your life. People are still being murdered for being Christian. We don't have to worry about that as much. But what are we willing to put on the line? This Jesus, the not king, continues to kneel and to serve and disrupt. So if we are going to say this is Christ the King Sunday or Reign of Christ Sunday, perhaps the question is what we, the mob, are actually calling out. Are we yelling at the top of our lungs, there is no king but Caesar? Keep your head down. Don't take any risks. Or dare we risk? It's worth a ponder. And so we ponder. Amen.